And Father, we affirm that song again as we thank you for your unquantifiable love in your Son, Jesus Christ. With this, we have revelation. With this, we have insight. We ask, Father, to grant unto our minds clarity of thought this evening. Our eyes will behold Jesus Christ as he sees us in him. And all that hear today, they will come to realization of their rights and privileges found in Christ and walk in the benefits thereof. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15. We will be looking at healing and the believer's authority. Something like that. Healing and the believer's authority in Christ. But I think the subject is really the believer's authority over sickness. Is that clear? Amen. Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, a man I call one of the most profound Bible teachers of the last century, he said that faith and healing are two subjects that must always be taught in the local church. He said, because you need both subjects either for yourself or for somebody. And when I heard that years back, I made it a culture. Even when I was not pastoring, there were times I didn't pastor and I was just teaching. I made it a commitment to always teach certain subjects every year. If you observed us, where we started this church, particularly in 2007, we always teach about walking in love, healing, being led by the Spirit and faith. And also, being led by the Spirit, walking in love. Being led by the Spirit, walking in love, faith, healing, and prayer. It's no year that we don't teach that, because there are subjects that you have to keep talking about. You know, and the thing about the Word of God is, you don't say you have known. You understand? You keep knowing it. Praise God. You keep knowing, you keep getting fresh application, fresh insights, and the same truth that you have. So, the subject of healing is so vital and important that we, you know, like Brother Hagin said, it's either you need it for yourself or for someone that you know. Praise the Lord. Now, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, and that's where I want to start this evening. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study there actually means be eager and diligent. That means it goes beyond just studying to actually the attitude. You must be eager and diligent. Be eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I said that because there was a conversation I had with someone who apparently didn't listen well. He must have heard, maybe someone who heard us said this, that 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17, Isaiah 53 verse 4 to 6 are not healing scriptures. And he must have heard the wrong thing. And some folks will think that what you're saying is that they cannot receive healing anymore. No. Learn to use scripture for what is used for. And I took a while to explain, so I asked the brother, he's a pastor actually, and then I asked him why he sounded very angry in his Facebook post. He was very angry. And so he wrote me almost like 2 pages. And I saw 2 pages and I shook my head that he just mixed up a lot of things. It makes so many things up and so many assumptions, so many, you know, when you say, if this means is that it must mean that, you know. And I asked him, I said, dear brother, I minister healing, okay? And I said, when I say I minister healing, I don't boast, but I actually minister healing. He said, sometimes in the services, people tell me, sir, I had someone on Sunday, 2 Sundays ago, told me that she was healed of an HIV disease. And check, she had done about 5 tests. And I said, good, God bless you. Man. I didn't come here and say, praise the Lord, it's happening in our church. Somebody else came over terminal disease just this last week. And we have people paralyzed, you know, they get healed. So because we don't focus on that, does not mean we do not emphasize it. But you see, the Word of God has to be treated with reverence. You cannot say because you think God will do something, so you look for a scripture to make it say what he's not saying. And I said, I told the pastor, I said, go to so-so-and-so website. And I said, see a teaching in there, healing and material prosperity in redemption. I don't know how many sessions they are, but I think they're over 10, about 16. That's sufficient enough for you to pay attention. I said, there's also faith and healing. There's the healing ministry of Jesus, okay? And so many topics. You can just lay your hands on there and listen and stop fighting yourself. You know, because it's vital that, you see, many times as charismatics, and this is the truth about charismatics, is that we always leave too many questions unanswered. So people are bothered. If this happens, why this? You say, ignore it. Ignore it. For example, I believe I've explained over the years how using drugs is not doubt. It's a wrong teaching. Using drugs. Time to use drugs. You know, there was a time I used to go on the pulpit and tell people I've not used drugs for so and so number of years. That was nonsense because I wasn't talking about Jesus. So I was corrected by the Lord to preach the word and stop preaching my testimonies. Because oftentimes when you preach your testimonies, you will have to keep making up appearances. And that's why many people will follow the faith movement of which I believe, I belong, amen, as a confirmed member. That there were too many things that were not scriptural. You look at that and you say, how does not taking drugs mean that you are in faith? So I was telling a pastor yesterday, actually Pastor Tokes, because when I teach subjects like that, I counsel with him and other people and we look through my notes together. So I said to him, my father lived without drugs as an unsaved man for almost 50 years. My granddad was even more. And I know unbelievers, we don't use drugs. And they live up at night. You can call that faith in the word. And I said, that has nothing to do with divine healing. I don't know why I didn't plan to say this, but I think it will bless someone. So the reason why I said that was so that you can rightly explain. See, we make scriptures complicated. If it's simple enough in how it's written, it will answer your question. I was telling someone a couple of days back, he said he's tired of God. I said, the God you're tired of is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God you thought is God. You need to calm down, cool down, and get on Living Word Media. You'll meet God, and you will never be tired of him. You'll be at rest. Hallelujah. It's the same way many churches are panicking now. Everybody now has anointing against recession. And churches are a major contributor of the recession. Because people have not been told the truth about prosperity. You've been told to give. That's how there'll be recession. If you put down money, you put down your money. The pastor has the money. You can't be the one that will have increase. He's the one that has increase. That's just mathematics. But somehow people's brains have been washed by the blood. It's not my subject, but I think I can keep talking. But if you hold your Bible and read all the famine in the Bible, you'll be at rest. Not my thing. You get the point. But because the truth is, as a nation, Nigeria, and as a church, we always live in a lie.
A guy, he's told to say, I am rich. That's not... He's told to say it. So he believes he's rich. And he's not rich. And he will never be rich. Even those who are rich don't say it. Because they are. Usually we try to handle natural things that should be done naturally, supernaturally. And supernatural things naturally. Money is a natural thing. Those that have it know it. That's the point. Those that have it know it. So oftentimes we mix things up. If you allow scriptures to tell you the truth, you'll be at rest. You won't blame God for your predicament. You will go. I've been serving you. I don't have a Jeep. How does serving God and having a Jeep, they don't relate. If I'm serving God, sometimes will mean you give the Jeep. Hallelujah. So I told that pastor, I said, go and listen to that. He said, yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. I said, you can't do it tomorrow. I said, I'll follow it up with tithes. You will need some weeks for detoxification. Because he's a pastor, he wants to defend it. You know, because that's the way income will come to the church. Praise God. That's the way income will come. Money is controlled by man. It's man. That's why godless nations are as comfortable. Godless. A friend's friend, not my friend, he went to Norway to preach. So he gets there. If you want there to be a miracle in your life, if you want God to move you from zero to zero, and he's preaching and nobody was excited. You are looking for the miracle of 5 years. You know where we coin those things. You say you quantum leap after the order of Isaac. You know, he said all those things, and when he was through, he said, "How many of you? What are you gonna do?" Nobody asked. So he calls the pastor who is his friend. He says, "What happened? People don't have faith." He said, they have everything you're talking about. So you should have just come and preach Jesus. That's a Nigerian message. In fact, there are areas in Nigeria, they walk out on you. Is that not true? I say, you want to get a visa? In fact, there are places you share your testimony, they walk out on you. I say, get out of here. Say, how? She said, my wristwatch. She says, Rolex. Yeah, looks at it. He has a gold mine worth $50 billion. Say, okay. Get out. But when you come to some area, you know? Say, hallelujah. You have Prado. Prado is used by... One time I went to Qatar. And I was believing God. You know that first story? For an infinity jet. 2008. I was believing. So I go to Qatar and it's a taxi. My faith escaped like balloon. Taxi. In other words, I was not the only person that would ride it that day. That's what a taxi is. I say, yay. Hallelujah. All right, the workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So we must be able to handle the truth of scripture and handle it properly. If something is not said the way it was said, it never can be the truth. All right? Even if your experiences look alike, it's still not the truth. So it must be the way it was said for it to be the truth. Now, look at the Pauline prayers. I want us to focus on the Pauline prayers. And three of them,
actually four, but three. The Paul prayed. Don't forget we're looking at the believer's authority over sickness and disease. Ephesians in chapter 1. Paul, and I want you to observe, I'm going to open to four places. Do it yourself. Ephesians 1, verse 16 to 23. And then you look at Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. I mentioned Ephesians 1, 16 to 23. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Colossians 1, 9 to 11. Colossians 1, 9 to 11. Then Philippians 1, 9 to 11. I'll take it again. Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Then Colossians 1, 9 to 11. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. Now run through it and see a common denominator in the prayers. In all the four. Quickly, run through it. Yeah, I'll give you just about 5 minutes or three minutes actually, for you to run through it. Look at the common denominator in all those texts. It's a prayer Paul prayed for the church, but it was something so common that we must pay attention to it. Emphasis shows to pay attention. Why do you notice? Knowledge. Knowledge is consistently spoken about. Okay? Pay attention to this. So, in Ephesians 1, he says, now, be specific now. Ephesians 1, verse 17, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It situates the word knowledge of Him. Now, in this particular book, pay attention, he uses knowledge twice in this particular book. Twice. This term, knowledge, twice. The second time is Ephesians 4, 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, he used the word knowledge again. Why did I say just the same word? Because the word there is epignosis. Now, hold on to that term. Coming to it in a moment. Epignosis. Now, the knowledge he used in Ephesians 3 in verse 19 is different. And I'll come to that. It's different from Ephesians 1, 17. They are related, but it's different. And there's a reason why it's so. So, you have knowledge of Him. So, Paul prays for knowledge. Okay? Colossians 1, 9. Let's be very specific. Philippians 1, 4, 9. Be very specific. He uses the term, again, epignosis. But in this instance, it says, in the knowledge, it says knowledge. Okay, I'll come to it. In the knowledge. So, the knowledge he mentions here, that is in Philippians, is judgment. Judgment about what? That your love may abound. So, the focus on Philippians is on love. Sincerity and understanding of love. That's the focus of Philippians. Philippians does not focus on what Ephesians focused on. The prayers have a different focus, even though it's all epignosis. So, Philippians focuses on you, love, in all discernment. Okay? Colossians focuses on that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians seems to focus on what you can call practical everyday wisdom in the knowledge of His word. So, Colossians has a different focus. And everything is still epignosis. The three prayers. Okay? So, pay attention now. Colossians uses the word a bit more. Colossians still mentions this in Colossians 2:2. Colossians 2:2. Look at it again. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance and understanding, in the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ. The word acknowledgement there is the same word, epignosis. Now notice again, it talks about love, and it talks about epignosis. In other words, you can have love from a works perspective, or love from an African perspective, but that's not epignosis. For it to be epignosis, must be found in Christ. Now, Colossians 3 and 10. It says the new man, okay? The new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that has been. Now, the word renewed here is kept new in knowledge. So he uses the word epignosis one more time. So, Philippians, okay, I mentioned, I've gone to Philippians already. So we have emphasis, there's emphasis on the two. Now, the Ephesians 3 and 19 is ginosko. Ginosko is different from epignosis. Ginosko is to say, for example, an ongoing acquisition of facts, or what you can call training. It's used for schooling a child. You already know you want to make him a doctor, but you start from the basics, the process. So, ginosko is what leads to epignosis. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge. Notice that if he, because he uses grow, the knowledge must be continual. Do you understand? Is that clear? Grow in grace and in the, you can say the ongoing knowing, because if you are going to grow, you are going to keep knowing. Do you understand that? Is that clear? So that means Ephesians 3:19 also is that same thing, you know, to grow in that context. So, like I mentioned, the focus will be different. Whenever you use epignosis is specific. Okay? Specific. So, let's put it like this. Epignosis will be what is to be known. Knowledge of Him. Love. Wisdom. What is to be known, epignosis? Gnosis is how we know it. Okay? I think I've taught you that before. Practical, you know, to ignore it. So, gnosis is how we know it. Epignosis is what we know, will eventually know. Philemon 6. The communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ. Philemon 6. Now, our focus can be on Philippians. Our focus can be on Colossians, because they cannot be related to what we are teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? Both of them deal with decision making or human conduct amongst themselves. But the Ephesian prayer, okay, the prayer in Ephesians deals differently. Now, let's go to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, and let's find out a similarity again. Read Ephesians 1 prayer, and read Ephesians 3 prayer. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, all the prayers are about what? Huh? You don't pray for what you already have. You pray for what you don't have. In other words, knowledge is not the finished work of Christ. Spiritual growth is not the finished work of Christ. To know is an ongoing work of Christ in us. So we pray for knowledge. If we have to grow spiritually, then we must pray for insight. So that's what the prayer is for. Is that clear? Okay, now look at the Ephesians 1 prayer and Ephesians 3 prayer, and again, pick out a similarity. You've spoken about knowledge, even though I just told you the knowledge is a bit different. There's epignosis, and then there's ginosko or gnosis. Now, look at it. There's a similarity there in the two prayers. Look at it. The Ephesians prayer, that's verse 1, sorry, verse 17, or maybe 16, 17 to 23, then verse chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. What's the similarity? Look at it. Look at it. There's some things that are similar. There's what? Riches of His glory. There's one more. See it? Verse 19, chapter 1. Verse 20, chapter 3. What's it? Power. Right? Right? You see it? The two texts, the two prayers, want us to pray to know precisely what? Power. That is, the Ephesians 1 prayer prays that we should come to fully recognize power. Someone say power. Good. The two prayers focus on us knowing power, not getting power, but recognizing power. Because epignosis deals with precise recognition. Okay? Now, so where is the first mention? The first mention will be where? Ephesians 1:19. Right? Go back there. Because Ephesians 1:19 power will be what you will read throughout the book. Do you understand? The verse 19 power will be what you will read throughout the book. I'll explain to you the interpretation of the word the specific the, right? The power. So when you read power again in 3:20, and you're going to see power again in Ephesians 6 and 10, is talking about the same power. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Okay, now look at this. The Ephesians 1:19, it says, pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, just like the way you go to school, and then you come to recognize something. It says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, 19 says, and what? Because he now tells you what the riches of the glory is not specifying. It's not distinguishing. It's explaining it. That is, if you talk about the inheritance of the saints, that inheritance is the exceeding greatness of his power towards all belief, according to the working of mighty power. Now, notice that everything he's discussing is power. All other things are adjectives. Do you understand? Okay. So everything he discusses here is power. All other things are adjectives. I remember when Chris Okoti said this to me years back. He said there is no verse of scripture that explains the power of God like this verse. And that's quite true. Found that to be true. There's no verse of scripture that explains the power of God like this place. Pay attention. He says the exceeding greatness of his power to what we believe according to the working of his mighty power when he raised him from the dead. So this prayer can only be prayed for the new creature in Christ. It's related to who we are. So he said, because when he raised him from the dead, in other words, you will not see this power in the four gospels. Are you still there? You will not see this power in Genesis. You will not see this power in Malachi. You won't see this power anywhere, but it's a post-resurrection reality. When he raised him from the dead. And that's the reason why he's praying. Why would he pray for epignosis if he's talking about any other thing that I can read, I can pick my Bible and read it in the Old Testament? Because this has to be something the Holy Spirit will show us. Are you still there? So, he's saying that's why it has to be an epignosis. The Holy Spirit will reveal this to the church. Will reveal this to you and I, which is done in the epistles. Don't forget that. Now, he says, the exceeding greatness. Now, the word exceeding is the word hyperbalon. H-U-P-E-R-B-E-B-A-L-L-O-N. Hyperbalon, that is, he uses five adjectives for power. Hyperbalon is so instructive. Hyperbalon is used in Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7, hyperbalon, he uses it for God. He calls it the exceeding riches of his grace. Hyperbalon, exceeding riches of his grace. Ephesians 3:19, he calls it the surpassing, watch this, the surpassing knowledge of the love of God. The surpassing knowledge of the love of God. I've explained that scripture to you before. The surpassing knowledge of the word of God. In other words, it's a knowledge beyond knowledge of the love of God. Then again, 2 Corinthians 9:14. 2 Corinthians 9:14. Hyperbalon. 2 Corinthians 9:14. It's such that we need to pray to see it. 2 Corinthians 9:14. He says, this is Paul, he says, and by the prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. 2 Corinthians 9:14. 2 Corinthians 3:10. 2 Corinthians 3:10. And from that which was made glorious, have no despair for the reason of the glory that excels. Every time he uses hyperbolon relates only to what happened in Christ. It's only used to describe what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. In other words, it's used for God. It's used for God. So he says the exceeding greatness, in other words, that word cannot be used for man, cannot be used for a man's ability. It can only be used for God. He uses hyperbolon to say, you see, you cannot measure this. It's beyond what it even seeks to kill. In other words, hyperbolon is like, I want to come and carry a chair and I bring a trailer. He said, what? You said, just a chair. That means I have applied hyperbolon. That is, this is far beyond what it's trying to kill. Are you following what I'm saying here? You want to kill a fly, bring out an AK-47. Kill him down now. What's up? Just a fly. You get it? So it's a hyperbolon. Alright, the second one he uses, he says, exceeding greatness of his power. The word greatness is megathos. Megathos is used for kings. It's used for those who rule. Exceeding greatness, then it says, of his power. Pay attention now. To also who believe. According to the working of his mighty power. Uses the word energio. Energio means that which is effective all the time. You know, it's the same way. Now, my first trip to Southern Africa 18 years ago. My first trip. I was so scared of the fact that there was no time they took light. I felt something was wrong. How can the whole place be laid up? And then he looked at me like, well, it's normal. Because it's always working. In other words, you don't pray for this. It's an energy. It always works. In other words, you can use the word at work to mean effective. It's always working. Always effective. Okay? So, according to the working of his mighty power. The word mighty, alright, is the word kratos. Kratos means displayed strength. Mighty power. Mighty power. Mighty power. Mighty. The word mighty, pay attention here, which is kratos means mighty. The second word is power. Word power here, that's in verse 19, is not the same word power earlier. The first word there is dunamis. The second word here, mighty power, is the word, I'll spell it for you, I-S-C-H-U-S. I-S-C-H-U-S. Used 10 times. 10 great times. And the time you see Paul use it again in this letter, in Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the power of his might. Why do you have to say the power of his mind? Because this term is used for resistance. It's used to describe the force of the power. The force of the power. Just like the speed of a car. The way a car runs. Remember, we just got a car in 2007. And we wanted to see the speed of the car. Don't try this. It goes about an express route in Ibadan and we got to Lagos within 35 minutes. About 9:30 p.m., called my wife, said, I'm leaving the bar. Now, we're about to sleep. Then everybody said, let's leave. So I called her, said, where are you? I said, we're at so-and-so person's house, and we're leaving now. I said, okay. So, and I called her, set my 7-up, said, where did you call me the other time? I said, I was in the bar. I said, what? So we tried to see the exceeding greatness of the car, sorry, the mighty power. In other words, how fast, I won't tell you where the car reached. I won't mention that here, but it was so fast. That one elderly guy who was in an SUV said, Shaku, what did you guys just do? But that was just about it. Now, I won't do that anymore. I think Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. I think that's just some wisdom for everybody. Praise God. Okay, let's move quickly. So, the exceeding greatness of his power. So, that means Paul wants us to see this power. He prays that these adjectives dawn upon us. They dawn upon us. Now it says, towards us who believe. Hallelujah. towards what we believe. That's what he says. Towards what we believe. According to the work of my power, which was Christ, was risen from death. So, this is not in the incarnation. This can only be found in the resurrection. Then it says, which he wrought in Christ. The word wrought means to walk it in. Hallelujah. That is, you have put this, with all these adjectives, you have now fitted it in Christ. In other words, in Christ, there is a walking power. It's not just a noun, it's a verb. Hallelujah. Are you still out there? I think we have teaching on this, right? The power that's at work in us. Hallelujah. The walking of his power. The walking of his power. Pay attention now. Which he wrought in Christ. Now, where is it in Christ? Is it in Christ? No. Chapter 3, verse 20. The same term. It says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that's where? At work. Where? In us. Because if he prays for you to know that you are in Christ in chapter 1, he cannot talk about the power in Jesus, but in Christ where you are. So there's an effectiveness of power that's at work in every believer. Now look at it, Ephesians 1. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Everybody identifies with that quickly. But he says, and set him at his own right hand. The word to set him there is the word katheso in the Greek. It means to make to seat. In other words, God the Father did not just raise Jesus from the dead. He set him up. Hallelujah. He set him up. He set him up in power. At his own right hand in the heavenly places. Katheso. It means to make to seat. Interestingly, that same word, make to seat, was used also for the believer. We're going to see it in a moment. So, he's for the believer again. Ephesians 7, 2, verse 6. He made us to seat. The word make to seat, now because it says together, it will now be sog katizo. S-U-G, then K-A-T-H-I-Z-O. Sog katizo. Now, sit together, for example, if I'm talking to you and I say, Remy is seated together with Jumoke, and they're seated together. But that's not what it means. To sit together actually means to sit together. That is, you will not see one without seeing the other. They are in the same state, they are in the same position, that is, in the geography of sitting is the same. So use seated together, sat together, sog katizo. Ephesians 2:6. So this is done at the same time. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:20. Or to him that is able to do. Exceeding abundantly. People have used that funnily to mean he's able to do. He's able to do. That if I ask for a car, he will give me a house. Mm-mm. That's not what he's saying. He says he's able to do. Exceeding abundantly above whatever you ask or imagine. In other words, the power at work in us exceeds our imagination. That's what he's saying. Acting the power that is at work in us. The same thing, hyperbalon. That is, there's so much we have that our thoughts cannot put it in words. There's nothing we'll require that we do not have sufficient power to do far beyond it. Are you still there? So he's not talking about prayer. In other words, he's saying to you that the prayer you prayed in Ephesians 3, 14 to 18 is answered not from heaven, but from the power that's at work in us. That's what he's saying. That the result of that prayer is for that power to be made available, or better still, for that power to work, as it were, that power to be made to work through us. That's not about God doing something from abroad. From above, both. So, Ephesians 1 and 20, set him at his right hand in heaven places, far above all principalities and power, might, and dominion, and pay attention to mark this out, and everything that, every name that is named. Now, why did Paul say that is named? He didn't want to list it, so he said every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So, everything that is named. Now, he said Jesus, he didn't say Jesus over birds.
No, he said Jesus over principalities and power and might and dominion and everything that is named. So the power is not for praise worship. The power is for power. It's over. Hallelujah. The power is over. So it talks about the believer as a sonketizo. He's saying the believer is just like Jesus. Hallelujah. It's just like Jesus. He does not expect you to look out for who you are in the four gospels. He expects you to look for who you are only in the epistles. He doesn't expect you to look for who you are, but only in the epistles. To discover and find out and know who exactly you are. Over. So in Ephesians 6 and 10, quickly go there. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That means it is possible not to be strong. Now, where is the power of his might? Come on, talk to me. Where is the power of his might? Huh? He didn't say pray with the Lord. No, be strong in the Lord. Where are you already? In the Lord. And in the power of his might. Not two things. That means being strong in the Lord is being strong in the power of his might. Where is the power of his might? Chapter 1 verse 19. At work towards us that believe. Chapter 3 verse 20. At work in us. So when it says be strong, what does it mean be strong? The word be strong means to feel the power. To feel the power. In other words, you take something and put it somewhere. Okay? Is the word in the Greek, hendu namo, E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. Actually, old Greek culture is like to wear something that you already have. Put it on! That's what he's saying. In other words, that's why he said, put on the whole armor of God. Hallelujah. That you have to put on what is yours in Christ. You can't just know about it, now it's time to put it on. Hallelujah. So, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word endunamo is an action. You must do something. Now, let's see where it's used. Acts 9:22. Quickly, let's run through this. Acts 9:22. I give you references so you can see the application. Are you following this? Acts 9:22. Paul, after he got saved, he's so zealous. The Bible says he increased the more in strength. That is, he put in more effort in preaching. He put in more effort. That's the word. Increase in strength is the same word. Be strong in the Lord. The word hendunamo. Romans 4:20. God's not going to do it for you. Say, Lord, strengthen me. That's why you need that prayer. Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God as Abraham through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. He's the one that did something. And Endunamo, strong in faith. He filled his faith with power. That's what he's saying. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding the Lord too with me and strengthen me that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I know how to abase outbound. I can do all things with Christ that strengthens me. He's the one that did something. Same thing here. That I might preach. So every time you say, be strong in the Lord, you got to do something. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Being strong, Lord, means to feel the power. In your action. Put the power into work. That's what he's saying. Put the power to work. You can't put the power to work praying for it. Am I right? You can't put the power to work carrying bottles of oil. Am I right? You know, someone's
was really angry with me. He said, "Why do you speak against so and so person?" I said, "I didn't mention the person's name." He said, "Well, it appears you did." He said, "I didn't. The person's name is not Oil, is it?" He said, "No." I said, "Look at the Bible. Paul said this, your pastor said that." So I don't understand. I said, "You should. This is what Paul said. What your pastor said, Jesus didn't say, Paul didn't say, nobody said it but him." So I said, "Why are you angry?" He said, "No, I just feel that it's not right." "Not right that what? Your pastor dishonored Jesus, dishonored Paul." He didn't get it. And I realized why. Some guys have become dummies. That if the Holy Ghost should come out of them and wear a red hat, they won't know it him. Listen. I've been in the old one. This is me. Ah. Holy Spirit. No, this is no. In other words, he says, take advantage of what is yours. Hallelujah. So over everything that is named. Now without more to do, healing power is at work towards us. Healing power is at work in us. Hallelujah. In other words, if Paul writes and then he mentions in 1 Corinthians 12:9 about the gifts of the Spirit or gifts in the Spirit, he mentions the gifts of healing. The gifts of healing are not an anointing that comes when you pray. The gifts of healing are not an extra touch of the Spirit of God when you move Him. The gifts of healing basically still refers to the power at work in us. That is, the power at work in us in form of a gift is called the gifts of healing. That's why he says, all this worketh the one and self same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11. 1 Corinthians 12:6. He says, there are diverses of what? Operations. It's the same God that does what? Worketh. Remember the word worketh? All in all. And what did he say in Ephesians 3:20? Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that as imagine, according to the power that what? Worketh in us. So if the power at work in us is a hupervalon, I think healing is there. Praise God. It's there already. Praise God. Because it is far beyond what we think. So you can't expect Paul to be doing a series on how to be healed. He just prays that you see it. 17 ways to be healed. Number one, spread your legs. No, nothing like that. He's not going to share that or jump up. Or touch your toes. You know, he won't do stuff like that. Or, you know, touch your back. Or run. Or he says, well, you know, today we have also touch your head and raise your right leg. I was in a meeting. Someone said, if you want the power of God, he says, raise your hand. I raise my hand. So raise your leg. I said, I won't do that one. That's dangerous. I raise my leg and someone comes to pay. Do what you want to do and let me go, you know. Sometimes in the name of giving Christians stuff, we turn them to something else but Christians. Allow me. 1 Corinthians 12:7. He says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. So, we have the same God at work in us. So, we're looking at the believer's authority over sickness and disease. The healing power of God is so much vital. Listen, let me say this quickly. The healing power of God will so much work with a believer without him reading the four Gospels at all. He needs not read any testimonies in the four Gospels. Because when Paul was saying this, the four Gospels were not in circulation. Nobody knew the story of the woman with the issue of blood. That would even have colored their thinking. Praise God. I have touched the hem of his garment. How can you be singing that in Christ? Garment? Hem? Just the hem. He says, put on the whole. My suggestions. So now quickly look at this. Let's learn from the four Gospels. In learning from the four Gospels, the key to all the healings is that all the healing that took place in the four Gospels took place because of Jesus. All. all the healings that took place in the four Gospels, they took place because of Jesus. Somehow, John the Baptist had signed out his account before that happened. And when he went to enter again, his passport was fake. He knew about water, but not the power. John the Baptist, what you can call a signboard. Never got there. He saw the Holy Ghost come on Jesus, and he was still baptized. That's quite a strange person. He likes ancient landmarks. So, a central figure to all the healings in the four Gospels is Jesus. In other words, if you're going to ask and say, who had authority over sickness and disease in the four Gospels, it will be Jesus. He wasn't the one getting healed. He was the one getting the sick healed. So, he's a central figure of the four Gospels in healing. Now, on a few occasions, he sent out his own disciples to heal the sick. We're going to examine the things he said. Luke's Gospel, before we go to Luke's Gospel, Mark 6:13. Mark 6:13, verse 12. His disciples, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils. You know, people normally don't understand the word repent. Did you observe that when they said people should repent, the apostles, they were not talking about sins? Go study. When they repent, they were talking about a change of mind as touching Jesus. Because what else would you say in a place where they say, is this not the son of Joseph? You get it? Son of Joseph. Is this not the carpenter's son? Even though some translations call it the builder's son. Some texts say Jesus was a builder just like Paul. But I'm not bothered. It's not something that we're supposed to discover in Christ. No. So it's not. Those kind of things, they're not really relevant for me. Even if they call him a car driver, it doesn't make any difference. He just rose from the dead, and that's what matters for me. You get it? Whether he had a long hair, or short hair, that's irrelevant. It's not. Someone say, well, did he? Was he raised the third day or the second day? I say he was raised. You got a very, very irrelevant stuff. Who met him first? Mary Magdalene or Peter? I say, I've seen him. You. Irrelevant issues, you know, just make some people excited. Anyway, what were we? So, Mark 6, to repent, that means think different about Jesus, because in Mark 6, 1 and 2, they're despising, they want to honor him. So, repenting means seeing different. You get it? You get it? My friend? Huh? Or I'll slow down a bit. We just said that the Pauline prayer in Ephesians was focusing on to know power. Ephesians 1:19. All the adjectives, hyperbolon, megathos, dunamis power. He mentions histrios. He mentions energy. Then he mentions kraton to describe power. And when he was saying that, he didn't expect you to look at the four Gospels because the four Gospels were not in circulation. He expected you to see it from Christ. And I told you this before, that when God doesn't use seeing pictures is the lowest form of revelation. That his words are the highest form of revelation. That's why the gospel is not communicated in pictures but words. He doesn't expect you to start imagining a white person, black person, yellow person. He expects you to just take hold of the words. We don't walk by sight. Do you understand? So he's not expecting you to be looking out for somebody who is tall or short. No, those words will register on your mind. The words is what you take care of. You understand that? So why did Paul use words? He used those words because it's the words that capture the very thoughts and the life of God to us. Is that clear? So those words, those adjectives are not just a slip of tongue, a slip of the pen. They're not just an excitement of Paul. It actually describes exactly what God did in Christ. That is, if you look at this very well, then he says it's above all principalities and power, might and dominion, everything that is named, every name that is named. In other words, every name that has a name. So he's saying, look at it. then he wants you not to look at heaven when you are praying this prayer. He says, at work in us. Because it's the glory of the riches of inheritance were in the saints. So everything God did in the resurrection is accomplishing the belief. He doesn't expect you to see power in the hem of his garment or touch his clothes. He doesn't expect you to even be thinking about clothes. He expects you to be looking at yourself and then coming to realize so awesome work was done in you that you will not require power again for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Whether it is anointing power or power of annoyance, any of them, you will not need any anymore because he calls it superballon. Hyperballon, 2 Corinthians 9:14, exceeding grace. 2 Corinthians 3:10, he calls it the exceeding glory. Praise God. Ephesians 2:7, exceeding riches of his grace. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:19, the exceeding knowledge of his love. So that's only something you put in God's account. That he has done so much that there's no need that it is not met. That's not met in this. So he describes that power. And I said earlier that what we call the gifts of the Spirit take their power from this power. It's not an extra anointing. So what do you have? All you have is just salvation power. Now you need deliverance power. You know, there's something some folks specialize in doing is telling you what you don't need. It's their specialty. Uncommon wisdom. Uncommon success, uncommon grace, you know, and stuff like that. Spirit of excellence. You need a spirit of excellence. You have the spirit of God, you're looking for the spirit of excellence. Paul says, if any preach to you another spirit that you have not received. So that spirit you have not received. So they, do you want a spirit of excellence? Say, no. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost, not the temple of excellence. Amen. Just be very clear, because you know, these are facts of scripture. So whatever gifts of the Spirit we mention, the power is the same power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Is that clear? Right. So now in the epistles, focus is on Christ and us in him. Is that very clear? Very good. So we said in Mark 6, the apostles went around 12 and 13. He said, repent. And that word repent doesn't mean stop smoking, stop drinking. That's not what they were saying. The same people, they were Jesus' hometown folks. If you want to see dishonor, go to your hometown. You get it? He said, Jesus said, well, if not without honor, but from members of his own household. So he says, go around and preach. So when they went around, they went to correct their impression about Jesus. That's why they used the word repent. Is that clear? All right. Am I explaining it? Repent means correct your thinking about him. Okay? So they went around preaching that. And so as they were doing that, you know, being Jews normally, they carried bottles of oil. You know, great guys. And anointed with oil men that were sick. We'll come into that later. Now in Luke 9, Luke 10 first in Luke 9. Luke 10, 17. Those guys came back from evangelism. You know, they didn't say, oh Lord, we tar the roads in your name. We get our free eyeglasses in your name. Or Indomie. They asked the pastor one time, they said, sir, in our services, we don't see the move of the Spirit. We don't see the things of the Spirit. The man said, well, the move of the Spirit to us, something like that, is that we repair schools, we tar a road and all that. Now, I've heard the man before on television and I wanted to cry. He said, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Went about doing good. So he said on the word doing good. Doing good. Doing good. Said, do good. I look at that. Bros. And healing. He just said, good. So what are you doing in your country? Say, do you help your neighbor wash his car with the Holy Ghost? You know, You know, the point is, we need to do good to him. I just stopped talking about it, okay? Let's just be good to the guy. 17. And the 17 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, the demons are subject unto us through your name. Through your name. Through your name. They are subject to us through your name. Pay attention. In Luke 9, just in the chapter before, he said, Master, in verse 49, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he's not a member of his community church. Some guys are like that. Remember, not anything you know, that's be our church. Yeah. Because he followed not with us. And Jesus said, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. So the name. What was his name? Don't forget, I've told you the word name is not they were mentioning Jesus all over the place. Name means status. What was the status of Jesus? Peter lets us know. Acts 10. Peter told us exactly what they were preaching all over the place. Acts 10. Peter says in verse 36, please go there, right now you read this. The word which was sent unto the children of Israel. That is, this was the message sent to them. That word God is italicized there. In other words, it depends on how you see this. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. 37. Let's take 37 together. That word, I say, you know. Take it again. That word, I say, you know. Which was published throughout all Judea. And began from after the baptism with John preached. So that means this particular message was preached about Jesus. Let's take 38 together. Let's go. How God, with the Holy and with power, who went about doing and healing all they were. For God was where? So what was his name? His status was that God anointed him. So they went around to say the Holy Ghost is on Jesus. And so that was his name in the four Gospels. They were not mentioning Jesus. Jesus is a typical name. It's just the word Joshua. Okay? You know, there are some guys that have become, I don't know what they are, but they find meaning to everything now. They say, well, Benjamin is where the Benjamin generation, something like that. Joseph generation, Benjamin generation, Benjamin this one. There's one guy that did a series on names of the children of Jacob, and he picked this one. This one means this is to show redemption. Can't you just stay with the word? You understand? Must you create your world? So that was the name. So with this alone, people received healing severally. That is, what was so prominent about the ministry of Jesus was that he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, I like to say it like this. Salvation is a primary work of Jesus. That is, people came to be saved, and we are all saved today because of Jesus. Acts 4:13-12. But coming with that, and you see, that comes with something. Jesus, after that, the most vital thing he did was correct man's impression of God. That is, after salvation, that is the next walk of Christ in your life. To correct your thinking about God. Because it was twisted in the Old Testament. That's why he says, all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. So very vital. People received from Jesus in several ways. Matthew 8. Look at how people got healed in the ministry of Jesus. Want to examine it. The first way you will see how people received healing. I want you to listen very well to this explanation. Jesus was anointed, so he goes around healing the sick with power. In Matthew 8, he meets the centurion. The centurion comes to him, makes more sense. And he says, verse 6, he says, Lord, my master lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. So the first thing the man says is, look, master, he's at home sick. In other words, he beseeches Jesus, or you can say he prayed. Okay? Now, before then, there was another man, a leper, who says in verse 2, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean. Make it second. The Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. The Syrophoenician woman. What did she say? She said to him, oh, behold, the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, Matthew 15:22, and cried unto him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. O Lord, son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She called out. In Matthew 17, someone had come to Jesus. He says this. He says, Lord, verse 15, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. Lunatic here doesn't mean mad. It actually means epilepsy. Something like that. And sure vex, but oftentimes he falls into fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cure him. In other words, people will first of all take these folks to his own associates. Then, you know, they go to Jesus. So he says, okay, quickly. So he says in verse 15, they come to Jesus. Now, but notice, in three instances here, the centurion, the Syrophoenician woman, and then this instance, Jesus mentioned faith. He mentioned faith. Now, one vital thing about healing, and I always let people see it, is this. Jesus didn't heal everybody that was sick. Because if he did, the Bible tells us there's a man had a gate called Beautiful, who was about 40 years. He had never walked. And he was always at that gate. And Jesus passed through that gate. And there were several thousands that Peter and the apostles healed in Acts 4 or 5. Where did they come from? Were they just born? No. And I always tell young ministers this, because some of these younger ministers have so set themselves up for performance such that, and I'm going to say this without trying to hurt anybody, such that they try to even make up stories because they're under pressure to perform. There will be those who will be healed instantly. There will be those who will not be healed instantly. Praise God. There will be those who will be healed later. Don't be under pressure. Hallelujah. You get that? Just mention that for focus. So, faith was present because they asked. Now, in Mark 11:24, Jesus teaches prayer. Pay attention here. Mark 11:24, Jesus teaches prayer. He says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. What things soever. And healing is a thing. Praise God. So, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, shall happen. Now, because he taught a principle, he said in verse 23, if you say to the mountain, it's if you desire. Now, we have seen that the people we just read of now, they didn't say to the mountain, what did they do? They desired. They wanted healing. They asked of Jesus, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall what? Shall happen. So, one scenario of healing, pay attention now, in the four Gospels, was that people asked for healing. They asked to be healed. They asked to be healed. Don't forget, who did they ask from to be healed? They asked from Jesus. So, we can say, a way to be healed is to pray. You can pray. Mark 11:23-24. James also teaches this same truth. James 5:13. Look at it. James 5:13. You understand? James 5:13. James says, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. All right? Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, if you remove the oil, if you remove the elders, can there still be the prayer of faith? Huh? Let me say that again so it'll be clear. If the elders did not come and the oil was not used, can the prayer of faith heal the sick? Okay, because James 1:5 says, and lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives unto all men liberally and upbraids not. So you can ask. So a way to receive healing is to what? Ask. You can plainly ask. You can just ask. Hallelujah. In other words, you can come for, Jesus had to be there when they were asking. Never forget that. He had to be there when they were asking. He was the focus of the prayer. In other words, you can pray and receive healing. Don't say it's an expired. No, it's not expired. You can pray and receive healing. Say, I can pray and receive healing. Did you observe that prayer is not even limited to believers? The people who prayed in the four gospels were not born again. A non-believer can pray for healing and he will be healed. That's why most of those who got saved in the four gospels in the book of Acts were not believers. You understand? You get that? That is even pre-redemption and post-redemption. You can pray. An unbeliever can pray. And he will receive healing. Hallelujah. How many of you have had unbelievers receive healing before? Of course, you must have seen many unbelievers receive healing in their bodies. Unbelievers. I remember watching the late Archbishop Hauser on television, OGTV back then. It was 1987. And I wasn't saved then. And my brother was sick. And before then, I had heard stories from my cousins. And they said he was a bad man. Because he was wearing Agbada then, stuff like that. We didn't believe Agbada is of God. Though we used to wear it, but he was not supposed to be of God, from a man of God, but somehow he wore it. So he gives a word of knowledge. And then he points and says, So he mentions the case. And he said, I lay hands on my brother. And I did. And then my brother got healed. Both of us were not born again. Do you understand? Because those who got the centurion, didn't say, oh, wow, I believe you're coming to save the world. He didn't say that. Praise God. The lunatic dad didn't say, I know that you're going to die, raised from the dead. You give eternal life to all that believe. That their faith was in the healing power. Anyone who believes in the healing power will be healed, whether it's born again or not. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Very good. So, wait for this. So, you can pray. So, the prayer of faith will save the sick. James 1:5, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Also, people can simply use their faith in a meeting and be healed. Mark 5. Let's go there. Yes, that is, the power of God, as long as the power of God is present, now in this case, the power of God is present because who is present? Jesus is present. Unfortunately, faith for healing is not faith for salvation. Anybody can exercise faith for healing. Is that clear? Anybody can exercise faith for healing. Faith for healing is not by the Spirit. Anybody can exercise faith for healing. And faith is not only for believers. Right? Are you unhappy? Why now? Why? Are you? Get angry with God. Okay. 25. There was a woman with the issue of blood. Okay, we had an issue of blood 12 years. We call her the woman with the issue of blood. First name, woman. Full name, issue of blood. 26. And I suffered many things of many physicians. You know, and you know, this is so funny. But Mark, I don't think Luke would have said this. Suffered many things of physicians. Luke is a physician. He would never have said this. Why use the word suffer? You know, but I understand what he meant. You know, they will now put you on the hospital bed, and all those students in 311, 411 come around. Those of them who are still struggling, who just finished with cadavers, they will now come to you. You had a live cadaver, so no cadaver. And they'll come and say, the doctor will say, the consultant will say, you see this woman? Issue of blood. Ischiolosis coloscisis. You must have read that in your the anatomy class now. The blood has gone to the level, and they are taking notes over her. Oftentimes it can last for 18 years. Sometimes it's incurable. You understand? And then they are saying, sir, they ask a question. Truth is this, we'll just keep managing it. It's not a medical case. It's a surgical case. It's not surgical. And then you might just... So I guess that's what Mark meant. Suffered many things of many physicians, including those who are students. Okay, but never grew better, but grew worse. You know, she grew worse. She had heard of Jesus, came in behind the press and touched his clothes. She didn't hear that Jesus was going to die on the cross, because that was not the word that was spread around Jerusalem. The word spread around Jerusalem was what? How God anointed Jesus. It wasn't that he is the Christ. That's why the people that got healed said stoning. I mean, someone that just got healed. Say, I know I'm healed, but it's God, not man. It is God and not a man. No. They stoned him. And did they have faith to be healed? Yep. Faith for salvation? No. Does it make sense? So, here's this woman. Okay? Okay? She said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. That's what she said. She touched his clothes and she was healed. Do not forget, Jesus was going to Jairus' house, okay? And then, what do you call it? She touched his clothes and then she, our faith gave direction to the power of God. Now, something outstanding here, I'm going to talk about this next week. The thing is, there was a specific reason why Jesus told her to say that story. It's a bit unlike Jesus. If you observe his pattern. He asked her to say that story so that Jairus will hear it. So when Jairus, when they were through with this scenario, and they were about to go to Jairus' house, and then they hear that the daughter is there, troubling all the master, he just turned to him. Jairus, you have seen something now. Don't fear, only believe. You've seen something now. So, Jairus, it was good that Jairus witnessed what the woman said. Let me see if you understand that quickly. I'm going to explain that a bit more. The place of testimony. Okay? So, he said, look at it. You've seen this, Jairus? Okay? Jairus has seen this. So, he said, your faith has made you whole. Don't forget again, she didn't get healed outside of Jesus. Jesus had to be present physically. Now look at Luke 6. You learning something? Luke 6. People came to Jesus' meetings in verse 17. Okay, Luke 6 verse 17. They came and they heard him to be healed of their disease. They heard him. They heard him. That they were vexed with unclean spirit and they were healed. They heard him. How did they get healed? Now I've heard people say, well, they heard him and they got healed. No. He explained it. The whole multitude, after they heard him, they now sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all. In other words, they heard. When they heard, in other words, a major content of Jesus' preaching was healing. Because if you are preaching forgiveness of sins, nobody will touch your clothes. Do you understand? He was preaching healing. And so, as he mentioned healing, they heard him, and then they touched his clothes. So you can see where the woman got her story from. She now heard people say, ah, they touched his clothes, they were healed. So she said, well, I'll touch his clothes and I'll be healed. It had nothing to do with whether he was a son of God or not. Let me see if you understand that quickly. So anyone can exercise faith. You know, remember one woman, 1998, we had a program called Miracles Extraordinary. And it was so stunning. Our daughter had not walked, and daughter began to walk. That night alone, we recorded over 250 healing testimonies. So she comes, she brings in fact, she was so excited that she brought in a land document to give to me. So she brought the document and she said, she is a Muslim. You know, it almost burst the balloon of the testimonies. I'm a Muslim. Say, as you look at me now, she said, they're bowing into the microphone. I'm here. How do I explain this? She said, yeah, it means that God is here. And all that. She's happy. She didn't tell me she's going to get born again. It's so funny for me to say, so some goes on television, do this on television, say after me. That's not the gospel. Say after me. Elijah, are you ready now? It's just, that's just for television. Elijah, say, I'm ready. That's how a man, something happened on TV. So you say something. Say, I believe in Jesus. She said that in Yoruba. She said, say one more thing. It'll have been lovely if they had stopped her. She said, she's praying for Jesus. That Jesus will succeed. I said, my God. Why not just accept that healing is not exclusive to believers? Let's accept those things. Why are you laughing? So they touched his clothes and were healed. So a man can just by the virtue of faith, you know, he's not praying, okay? You can have hands laid on him or he touches things and he's healed. I've had people say that, you know, they'll just touch, you know, my clothes or touch someone's clothes and they go healed. Praise God. Great. They don't have to be believers. Amen. They go healed. I've ministered several times to Muslims. And they go, healed. They say, I'll think about whether I have to be saved later. And I said, fine. I will say healing. You're to born again. Leave that thing. You're telling a lie. Healing is for everybody. Let me add one more. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. A non-believer can pray to God for a miracle and he will get it. You want to say, no, just my children. Jesus had cleared that to our minds. An unbeliever can pray. He can stay in the mosque and pray to God, and God will bless him. Feeling bad? Why is God taking family thing outside? Family property. You want to lose your salvation? Go ahead, it's free. Let's go. Also, we had cases, Mark 6, we read, where they anointed the sick with oil. Now, I've explained this to you before, that this oil is medicinal. This oil is medicinal. In other words, as people had hands laid on them and they ministered to them, they also used natural cures. Is that clear? Using natural cures doesn't mean, as the Holy Ghost is, Panado say, oh my God. You know, you get it. It's a wrong teaching. All right. The Holy Ghost says, I can't move. Say why? I'm sick. I can't move. Say what? Queen. I don't like queen. The Holy Ghost says, I don't like queen. No way. I like how Brother Higgins. Brother Higgins says, the doctors are doing exactly what God also wants to do concerning the sickness, to heal it. So they are not against one another. Brother Higgins says that. And James says, is there any sick among you? Let me call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil. Same thing. Because it's the same oil, a use of oil, that Jesus in the parable of the Samaritan mentioned in Luke 10:34 to bind up wounds. In other words, we can minister healing and have people, you know, use drugs. Using drugs is just a natural means of getting well. It's not an antichrist method. Don't ever get that wrong. Jesus used things. In John 9, he used spittle. Spittle is not a mysterious thing. It means spit. John 9:6. He asked someone to go wash in the pool. How's that different from natural cures? I tell people, the most important thing is get well. I see people teach those who should see doctors. If someone calls me and says, Pastor, yeah, I want you to pray for me, I say, well, have you seen the doctors? No, sir. Right. I just believe. Say no. The doctors won't kill your faith. Find out, for example, what the case is. Amen. So, doctors who do what in the natural, what God will do in the supernatural. Is that very clear? Hey, find out. You see it? Thank you. So, if people that run away, now I don't like drugs. I don't think anybody should. But I don't like drugs. But it doesn't mean that using drugs is not of faith. It's not true. Paul expressly said to Timothy, he said, take no longer water only, 1 Timothy 5:23, for thy often stomach infirmities. But why? I've heard someone say, no! No! I've heard someone even say this silly. He said, Timothy did not understand the revelation of divine healing. I said, you do? Now, there's a story behind that, that Timothy was within a place where the water was bad. Historically, it's right. And me and Pastor Tokes were on this story. We're on this gist for about 1 hour, 20 minutes yesterday. And I said, they must see whether the water was bad or not. He had often infirmity. I did not say, take no longer water, but the word. The point is very clear. I mean, Timothy had all the insights about who we are in Christ. Are you all getting my point? Okay. For that one, for infirmity. Praise God. You know, but the truth is, and I like this, Proverbs 18:9, the B part of the Amplified. I like this verse so well that I think you should write it somewhere. It said, he who does not use his endeavors to heal himself is brother to him who commits suicide. There are some. Let me say it again. He who does not use all his endeavors to heal himself is brother to him who commits suicide. There are believers who are on the verge of suicide. Say, I'm not using anything again, brother. Use it too. Kenneth Hagin ran a healing school for many years. And I learned from, I did a study on the healing ministry. Brother Hagin, in the last century, had the most outstanding healing ministry. They found out two things about his ministry. That, unlike many other healing evangelists, a larger percentage of those who get healed in his meetings, they eventually walk in divine healing. They retain and maintain it. Why? It's the way he ministers. He ministers by teaching well. So that when you leave the meeting, you are able to exercise your faith yourself. That's one. Secondly, he doesn't tell anyone not to use drugs. In fact, Brother Higgins says it clearly. He says, do not stop your medication. And so, most of all this scandalous, controversies of those who go to healing meetings and then they die and all that because they didn't use their drugs is never traced to his ministry. I did the study myself. And so, this is a very vital scripture that he has for you. He who does not use his own endeavors to heal himself is brother to him who commits suicide. You are not different from someone who just committed suicide. Is that clear? Get my point? You want to give, you're about to give birth to a child, or you're pregnant, you say, I don't believe in antenatal. I looked at the lady's eyes years back. Said, if you want to die, die alone. Let a child come, you can die. She said, shut up your mouth! Don't do antenatal! Jesus was born by who? Well, where was he born? Was he born by angels? Don't be silly. Okay? So, none wrong in doctors. Doctors are not evil. They are not antichrist. They don't have the mark of the beast. Is that very clear? So you can have things, you know, objects we're using healing the sick. We have Peter's shadows, for example, in Acts 5, and Paul had aprons and handkerchiefs taken from him, Acts 19, verse 11. All right. So we have mentioned like three things now. People can pray. People can just use their faith in the healing meeting without praying. And then people can be ministered to using different things, not this. Alright. Is that very clear? Now, I want you to notice something. In John 14, Jesus now speaks concerning the new creature in Christ. In John 14, 12. Now, in every instance we have mentioned, it's applicable to everybody. Believer, non-believer. But in John 14, 12, it said, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than this shall he do because I go to my Father. Let's read verse 13 together. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, whatever you ask in my name. He's talking about works. The Father may be glorified in whatever you ask in my name. Now let me ask you a question. Is healing in his name? Huh? Now I say, whatever you ask in my name. The word ask means to demand for it to be done. Now, he's talking about the one who believes in his resurrection. So in John 14, 13, we see a believer exercising authority. He exercises authority. Go back to that Luke 10, 17. Luke 10, 17. The demons are subject to us. Notice that's what they said. That they are what? Subject to us. In other words, we have authority over them. The demons are subject to us. Like saying, the sickness and disease are what? They are subject to us. Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall the enemies hurt you. So, he's not talking about you praying to be healed or going for a healing program. He's saying now use your authority over sickness and disease. Use your authority over sickness and disease. Now let me just show you something that I begin close quickly. In Matthew 8, every instance that we have read, look at some very close details. It's like every time people prayed for healing, Jesus introduced another principle. When the centurion asked him to come, and the centurion says, I am a soldier, a man under authority. I'm a man under authority, Matthew 8, and I have soldiers under me. Verse 9, I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he do it. He says, watch, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said, this is great faith. Jesus found the man speaking about getting the sick healed based on what? Authority. That you can deal with sickness and disease based on what? Authority. So, whilst in your mind, you could think you are the centurion that needs healing for someone, Jesus is saying, this man just mentioned something that is vital. Using your authority over the works of darkness. Using your authority over sickness and disease. Speak the word only. In Matthew's gospel, pay attention, chapter 15. Sorry, chapter 16. 17, not 16. 17, he teaches the principle. He says, you guys, so why could we not cast him out in 19? Matthew 17. He says, because of your unbelief. For I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He says to say. He says to speak to sickness and disease. That is, you don't need me to be there. You don't need to be in a program. You don't need to be in a service. You don't need the pastor to be around. You don't need to call anybody. You can speak to it yourself. In other words, you can exercise authority over sickness. Remember what we started from? Far above all principality and power and might and every name that is what?
Name.
Say, I have authority over sickness and disease. You don't need to go for a program. You don't need to call a pastor. No. There's nothing wrong in calling a pastor. Don't get me wrong. That's a way to get healed. But you can stand in your rights in Christ and the man to be healed. The man that the power, don't forget, the power that is at work in us, okay, we now feel the power in sickness and disease. You feel it. Be strong. Be strengthened by the power of God. Mark 16. I'm closing. Mark 16. There's some guys who have fought over this verse, mostly Calvinists. They hate the word power, miracles, gifts, you know, and they need it the most. Mark 16. Go into all the world, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned or damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick now, shall recover. So, a believer, because he's a believer, can lay hands on the sick. In other words, because I believe the gospel, I have authority over sickness. Say, because I'm a believer, I have authority over sickness and disease. Now, assuming the sickness is in your body, it's the same thing. You headache, you stomach trouble, you stomach condition, you liver condition, you asthma, in the name of Jesus, I exercise authority over you. Hallelujah. Get it? He says you can do that. You can actually lay hands on yourself. Amen. You can speak to sickness and disease. We'll take more of that next week. Let's just see this. The same thing that Peter did in Acts 3. Silver and gold have I none, he says. Such as I have, I give unto thee. Such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. That means the exercise of authority in the name. It won't work any less if it's for you. It won't work any less if it's for you. Do you understand that? You can use your authority over sickness. Now let me quickly mention this as we close. You see, as good as it is to use drugs, it's dangerous to have faith in them. It's too dangerous for a believer to have, that the first thing that comes on your mind when there's a pain is drugs. Actually, that is wrong. That is stark unbelief. That should not be the first thing on your mind. It's too dangerous. I remember something that I told someone years back. I'll never forget this illustration she gave. She just told the lady, she said, she mentioned her name. She was in our church then about 98. And then she said, look, if you keep doing this on small things, he said, if there's a life-threatening sickness, you won't be able to use your faith. Because you built yourself not to use your authority over sickness. I think that's a lesson. The first thing on your mind should not be doctors. Go for your medical checkups. Speak to doctor. Even when using your faith, talk to doctors. But don't put your faith in doctors. It usually fails.
Is that very clear? Exercise your authority in Christ. Such as I have, I give you. The name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. So, we have authority over sickness. So as Jesus will heal the sick, he will now begin to explain authority over sickness, which none of those there exercised till he rose from the dead. So he began to speak of the future, where you and I, just like the centurion said, we say to one, go and he goes. We say to one, comes and he comes. Why? Because we have great power with God. We have great power from God. Hallelujah. It's time to walk in that right. It's time to walk in that inheritance. You see, it's not good enough to say, well, I go for healing meetings and lay hands on people and all that. What about when you fall sick? What happens? What works for others doesn't work for you. You can have so much faith in getting people healed and not faith in you being healed. And when that happens, something is fundamentally wrong. Hallelujah. You get the point? So that's what we're going to learn next week. Using your authority in Christ over sickness and disease. Whether there's an elder, whether there's a pastor, nobody has to be around for you to get healed. Everything that you require to get healed is with you. Praise God. Who will stand in our rights and inheritance in Christ over sickness and over disease? Hallelujah. Over sickness and over disease. I'm choosing not to share testimonies at all. I won't. You know, but you can stand in your right in Christ over sickness and over disease. Hallelujah. Over sickness and over disease. Doesn't stop you from using medication if you have to. Praise God. If you need to. But never build your faith so strong on medication. I've seen people lose their lives because of it. I've seen those who heal the sick normally, but they have so much faith that when it comes to them, they talk to doctors and they lost their lives. Is that clear? Now, I'm not painting fear in the atmosphere. I'm just saying to you that it can be grave if you rely on people's lack of expertise or expertise. Doctors are still doing research. God's word is constant. His power is constant. Hallelujah. Be blessed. Amen. Stand to your feet and just acknowledge this truth. Say amen.